Well, you just heard from Pastor James Reef. Some of you know Pastor James. Some of you have visited the church there in Chestertown, Maryland. James is a Bible Fellowship church planter. He's at our sister church there, Grace Community in Chestertown. He asked the question that many pastors are asking these days: how are we going to affect lasting change, not only in our personal lives, but also in the lives of our churches? What would God have us to learn during these weeks of separation and distancing, both personally and as a church body? These are valid questions. They are necessary questions that your elders are asking and seeking to answer as we look at the path forward. Pastor James also quoted from Jonathan Edwards' book, The Religious Affections, in which he quoted, "If we want to have lasting change, if we want to have true permanent religion, that it must first start with the affections of the heart." Edwards goes on to call those the inclinations of the soul. That if we desire for that lasting permanent change, that it must start first with a heart that is inclined toward God. In our psalm today, the psalmist opens his heart that we might see and even feel his heart's longing and affection and inclination for his God. The psalmist's soul is inclined toward God. The psalmist is desiring that place of intimacy and sweet fellowship in God's presence. There was a place in the psalmist's heart that could only be satisfied with a keen sense of the presence of the Lord. This morning, we're continuing in our springtime in the Psalms. Today, I'm going to be looking at Psalm 84. Next Sunday, Pastor Steve will be looking at Psalm 120 through 122. Then I will be taking another psalm, and then Pastor Dan will come back the following week, and he will be sharing from Psalm 119. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles or on your devices to Psalm 84 this morning. We're not given the author specifically, but it was likely a king of Judah. He is called the Anointed in verse 9, and it was written, as many psalms were, to be sung. Perhaps we can identify with the psalmist in our present circumstances, for he is separated from the people of God and the presence of God as represented by the temple. In this absence, the king is keenly sensing this separation and his heart's longing to be in the courts of the temple. He is deeply longing for intimacy with God. For the king at this time, in some sense exiled from the presence of God in the temple, there is something drastically missing in his life. He knows where he wants to be, in that intimate place with his God, but he's not there, and his heart longs for it. I think we can all identify with the psalmist to some extent, desiring the joy of that intimacy with God that we experience at times, and when we do, we savor it when things are well. When you sense his presence very keenly, when you experience his joy and the favor upon his favor upon your life, then you know that God is near and God is dear. What we might call the sweet spot in our relationship with God. But what does such sweet intimacy with God look like in our lives today? Especially today, as we are separated from one another and not able to be meeting here in this place like we normally do. What are the marks of intimacy, sweet fellowship, and the presence of God? In this psalm, we can see three identifying marks of a life that is intimate with God. And we're going to see that it is not dependent upon being in a place. As much as we long to be together in this place, the intimacy with God and the keen sense of that presence is not dependent upon a place. I'm going to simply follow the outline that the psalmist has given to us, three parts separated by Selah, or pause and think about this. In each of these sections, there is a blessed from which our main points are drawn today. So let's unfold this psalm together. Number one, people who are intimate with their God thrive on a passion for God's presence, and they embrace it. People who are intimate with their God thrive on a passion, a longing, a yearning for God's presence, and they embrace it. We see that in verses 1 through 4. Pastor Rick read that in our call to worship. Pastor Dan read it again just before this message, and I won't read those verses again, but that's the section we deal with. Once again, as in numerous psalms, there is a passion in the words that are found here. How lovely my soul yearns or longs for. My soul faints. They sing for joy or they cry out. These are very emotive words. There's a deep longing in the psalmist's heart to be in that sweet spot of intimacy with God, keenly aware of his presence in your life. He has a healthy spiritual appetite. He's hungering and he's thirsting for the living God. And notice that his passion is for the living God. His is not a dead ritualism, but rather a relationship, a connection, an intimacy that is very real and very dynamic. I would remind you of this, that true worship always connects us with the living God. No matter where we are, true worship always connects us with the living God. This kind of hunger and thirst is not satisfied with merely a church service. It's not always satisfied going through the motions. It's not satisfied by merely singing a few songs, by punching the clock when you come into church and putting in your obligatory time when we're able to do that. This kind of spiritual appetite is only satisfied when through worship you have met with the living God. When your heart has been captured by the greatness of who He is and the wonder of what He has done for us, not because any of us deserve it, but purely out of His love and His grace and His mercy. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you ponder this, what are you missing on these Sunday mornings of distancing? And how will your experience be different when we return at some time in the future? When we meet together for worship, we must be keenly aware that we are coming and we are meeting with the living God. And so we must prepare our hearts for that. We must pray in preparation for our worship. We must come with the yearning in our hearts that we desire to do nothing less than meet with and worship and hear the living God. As we offer our praise and adoration before Him, and as we hear from His Spirit through His Word. It's when we are not hungering and thirsting for the living God that we become fault finders, that we become nitpickers about what is happening around us, about what songs are sung or not sung, about what people maybe are wearing or the style of worship or what so-and-so did or didn't do. And when we're not captured with that yearning to meet with the living God, then our minds begin to be focused on other things. And the enemy is quite happy to draw our focus away from entering into the presence and a keen awareness of that, of the living God. Let me read for you just very quickly several verses from Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking to His people. He says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's Amos 5, 21 to 23. In chapter 8, in verse 5, it says that the people were saying their longing was not to meet and worship the living God. Their longing and their yearning was to get past that and to get on with life. Listen to what they said. They said, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain again? And the Sabbath be finished that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat." They were corrupt. Their yearning was not, even in their assembly called solemn assemblies, they weren't there to meet with the living God and to experience his presence. They were yearning for life to get on the next day that they might cheat people to their own well-being and fortunes. But notice the contrast between the heart of the psalmist and the heart of these ones who thought they were worshiping, who thought they were pleasing God with the singing of their songs and the offering of their sacrifices. And I ask you today, do you thrive on the intimacy of God's presence in your life and a keen awareness of that presence and how it permeates all of our lives? The hymn writer says those words, "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." That's intimacy, that's sweet fellowship. That's walking with a keen awareness of the presence of God in our lives. And when it's not there, do you miss it? Do you long for it? Do you seek to regain that sweet spot with God? Is meeting with God in a very live and dynamic way a vital and integral part of every day of your life? Is it, in fact, a part of the essential core of who you are? Every day, to meet with Jesus, to meet with God, to be in his presence, and to be aware of that, of his presence in your life, and that sweet intimacy and fellowship. The psalmist so longs to be in that place of intimacy of God's presence in his life that he envies the sparrow and the swallow. For one reason, they get to be near the altar of God. You remember the sparrow? Jesus said, if not even a sparrow, the insignificant sparrow, cannot fall to the ground apart from the Father's care and notice, how much more is your life valuable? And so, sparrow, speaking of insignificance, and yet where do we find significance? We find significance in the presence of God. We find significance in that intimate relationship with God. And then that swallow, I think of a swallow as flitting around and maybe a picture of restlessness, and yet that swallow is able to find a place near the altar of God, and it's where we too find peace. We find that peace in an intimate relationship with God, in that sweet fellowship and communion with God. So let's do a little bit of soul searching about our own spiritual appetite today. When you are absent from the body of Christ, from the corporate worship as we are now, do you feel like you're missing something? Do you long to be back here? Or doesn't it really matter? When there were days when I would travel, and some of you travel much more than I would ever travel, but I know that in those times when, for instance, I would go to Venezuela for an extended period of time to be with my brother and minister there, there was a longing. At some point, you want to get back home. You just want to be home. That's your desire. And Is that your desire? And I think probably most of you are saying, I can't wait to get back. And yet, for what reasons? Again, intimacy and the presence of God is not dependent upon a place. It's not dependent on a building. But we ought to want to be together, of course. The Bible says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But what are you missing most? And I hope you're not missing a sense of the presence of God. We'll talk about that a little more. Prolonged absence from corporate worship. Now we're being forced to for a time, but sometimes we choose that for various reasons. But prolonged absence from corporate worship reveals more about a person's spiritual appetite than it does about what's wrong with the church. Prolonged absence from corporate worship reveals more about a person's spiritual internal appetite than it does about what's wrong with a church. If you're in love with someone, you're not concerning yourself primarily with his or her faults. You just want to be with that person. That's what love is. Experiencing God's fullness, the joy of intimacy, that sweet fellowship, is directly related to our spiritual appetite, those religious affections, those inclinations of the heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We don't experience this intimacy, this joy, this delight, I'm afraid, because all too often we are hungry, but we're hungry for the wrong things. Our passion is directed toward other things, maybe even good things, but even those good things and the yearning and desire and longing for them can eclipse our passion for God and for the sweetness of His fellowship. There may be today some things that God would be showing us in our lives that need to fall away, that our passion for God and our hunger and thirst for Him and that sweet awareness of His presence in our lives and that communion and that fellowship, that depth of relationship, there may be some things that have to fall away, that might take priority in our lives. Again, today, there have been some things taken away from us. We haven't given them up. Sports been taken away from us. No longer can we escape to those things, and sometimes taking many hours in a week. There may be other things that have fallen away in your life, maybe even a job, as important as a job is. For some who we've mentioned, they've lost loved ones in their relationship. God desires that we would know the sweetness of His fellowship and presence. But wait a minute, haven't we been saying worship is not dependent upon a building? God's presence is not automatically in this place, and that's true. But I've been thinking, there is the danger that we can substitute the trappings of worship, a place, a people, a routine of activities, and we can substitute those trappings of worship for the true presence and intimacy with God. The true presence and intimacy with God are not dependent upon you being here at church. As much as we are eager to be back together again, as important that it is, the true presence and intimacy with God that God wants you to experience is not dependent upon you being here. Again, we should be here when we're able to be. Some of you listening to me today are experiencing loneliness. Some of you listening to me today are feeling very lonely because you're alone. Some, even if you're not alone, you may be experiencing loneliness. But you know that God says to His children, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, how do we draw on that reality, and how do we know God's presence and intimacy in those times of loneliness? We can pray in such a way. Lord, I choose you today and not my loneliness. I will not own my loneliness because you are with me and in me. And so I pray that you will fill my loneliness and my longing with yourself. That is intimacy with the living God. That is fellowship with the living God. We can pray today, my Lord, I thank you that your presence fills me in my life. And I am not alone. And therefore, I don't own that loneliness. I choose your presence in my life. People who are intimate with their God and thrive, they thrive on a passion for God's presence and embrace it. Whether you're worshiping corporately or whether you're sitting alone in your living room, God desires you to know and experience the joy of his presence. Secondly, people intimate with God live or survive in dependence upon God's provision. That's verses 5 through 8. These verses may appear strange as you first read them, talking about the Valley of Baca, a place of springs going from strength to strength. But these verses make clear that the mindset of the psalmist is one of a pilgrim. We're all on a pilgrimage, a journey toward the house of God for these. And next week, as Pastor Steve talks about Psalm 120 to 122, those are a part of the songs of ascent when they were going up to the temple of God to worship. Certainly the Christian life is just that. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage, one in which we are desperate for God, whether we know it or not. Intimacy with God will be marked by a conscious recognition that what we face on this journey is beyond our capabilities, beyond our wisdom, and beyond our strength, and we will learn quickly a healthy dependence upon God from beginning to end. God never intended for you to walk this journey alone. I like the image of verse 5. He has set his heart on pilgrimage, or in whose heart are the highways to Zion. We're always on the road, figuratively speaking. Sometimes we're separated from spiritual intimacy with God and we're on a pilgrimage back. Thanks be to God that no child of God ever strays so far that God has not made a highway that will lead that person back to God in repentance. In this pilgrimage or this journey, the psalmist declares, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." God says, "I'll give you my strength. I'll give you my strength to believe. I'll give you strength to trust. I'll give you strength to obey. I'll give you strength in your suffering. I'll give you strength to change your heart." And God says, "My desire for you is an intimacy with me that will fill your heart with joy, that will fill your heart with peace on this journey that will ultimately lead us into his presence." Why do you need to walk in dependence upon God's provisions? Why do you need God's strength? Because you'll ultimately pass through the Valley of Baca, the place of weeping. When you're on a journey towards spiritual intimacy, make no mistake about it, the enemy will do everything he can to get you off of that path of seeking after God and trusting him. The Valley of Weeping is a dry place. It's a place of mourning, a place of sorrow. There are appropriate things to mourn over in this broken world. There are things that God mourns over. We mourn over sin and the effects of sin in this broken world. We mourn over the loss of what we hold dear, whatever that may be. We mourn over broken relationships, over a serious diagnosis that the doctor gives to us. We mourn over things like a pandemic that is ravaging the world. And again, these are things that God would grieve over as well, as he grieves over the brokenness of this world, even as he wept over the people of Jerusalem. Repentance is a response of the heart that appropriately mourns over our sinfulness. And through repentance, that mourning enables us to embrace God's grace and live with lavish gratitude toward Him. At times, the valley of Baca is those heartaches that come from living in a broken world, the trials of life. But in each of these, God says, you're not alone, as I've said. God's already there wherever your path leads. He sends the autumn rains, the verse tells us, so that we can go from strength to strength. He gives us what we need when we need it so that we can reach the desired destination that He has for us. Ultimately, in a closer walk with Him. Notice verse 7, each one appears before God in Zion. No one is lost along the way. That is, all who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, all who are in a true relationship with the living God, will arrive in heaven at the end of the journey. No one will be lost along the way. Exodus 15:13 reminds us, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. It says they make it a place of springs. How? By trusting in God's provisions, the people of God can experience hope even in the valley when they put their hope in God. Many of you are very familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. At 17 years of age, dove into a shallow lake and severed her spinal cord. She has spent more than 50 years in a wheelchair, unable to move her lower body or her hands. In a very recent podcast, she said this quote, "In the worst of times, Christians can and should be at their best." In the worst of times, Christians can and should be at their best. She explained it by saying it this way, "I think we are at our best when we remain hopeful, when we remain confident in God and His hold on the future, and also when we are prayerful and expectant." And then she made this powerful statement, "I'm a big believer that God permits what He hates to accomplish things that He loves in us." I'm a big believer that God permits what He hates in order to accomplish things that He loves in us. And she says, that's been my mantra for almost 53 years in this wheelchair. God permits what He hates, this difficult, paralyzing injury, to accomplish something He loves. And that is, of course, in me, a changed heart and a closer walk with my God. What changes is God seeking to bring about in your heart during this pandemic? Our hope comes in knowing that whatever is the source of deep heartache in your life, walking through the valley of weeping, God enters into your heartache. And we do well to remember that God has good plans for you. He provides what you need with His presence, His promises, His provisions, and that you can have peace, and we can claim that promise. I found strength in praying God's promises back to Him. Paul writes that we can present our requests before God with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We present our requests before God. He knows our requests even before we ask them. We can present those requests that we have before God, those things that are yearnings and longings in our heart. And then it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts. And we can pray that promise. God, you have promised peace in the midst of whatever it is, the storm that's going on in my life. You have promised peace. When I present my request before you, I do so with prayers and supplications. I do so with a thankful and a grateful heart. God, you promise peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. God, you promise a peace that I can't drum up on my own. You promise a peace that won't come from the circumstances of my life. God, you promise a peace that won't come from my appropriate planning. You promise a peace that can only come from you. And we embrace that peace, and we claim that peace because we're praying God's promises back to him. And God delights in that. And that's a part of an intimate, sweet fellowship with the living God and knowing his presence with us. People who are intimate with their God thrive on a passion for God's presence, and they embrace that. People intimate with God live or survive in dependence upon God's provision. And thirdly, lastly, people intimate with God rest in confidence in God's protection, verses 9 through 12. The king was the Lord's anointed one, but verse 9 ultimately points to our true shield, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. How is Jesus Christ our shield? We are saved, we are forgiven, we are in a relationship with God because God looks with favor upon his son, Jesus Christ, and because we've trusted his son, Jesus Christ, God looks with favor upon us as he sees the righteousness of his own son. And look at verse 10. Here's the bottom line for the psalmist. As he is exiled from God's presence, as he longs to be there in that place, as he reflects on all that this world has to offer, here is the psalmist who says, I'd give it all up to be in the presence of my God. Give me one day with my Lord, and it's sweeter than 1,000 days dwelling in luxury among the wicked. That's just short of 3 solid years. One day. In that sweet spot of the presence of God. Again, this is a different dispensation. This is the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did not indwell all believers. He came upon believers, but he didn't indwell them. Like we in the church experience that blessing, that when we come to know Jesus Christ, we come to know him by faith and put our trust in him, the Spirit of God comes and indwells our very hearts, indwells our lives. And that presence is there. No matter where we are, no matter where we go, and we can keenly sense and be aware of that and embrace it. With all of what we think we need in order to be happy, and we have a lot of things that we put on our list of what I need to be happy, the psalmist's revelation is refreshing. God, you are everything that I need. All I need is to be in your presence. No matter what's swirling around my life, all I need, no matter what you've given or what you've taken away, all I need is to walk in intimacy and fellowship with you and to know your favor upon my life and your blessing. He would rather be with his God because it's the safest and best place to be. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The sun provides life, provides light. The sun to shine on your dark days. The Lord is our shield. It provides protection and shelter. Charles Spurgeon said this, a sun for happy days and a shield for dangerous ones. A sun above, a shield around, a light to show the way and a shield to ward off its perils. Blessed are those who journey with such a convoy. The sunny and the shady sides of life are equally happy to them. God is light for you today. God is protection for you today. The pilgrim can walk in confidence because he knows the promise of God in verse 11. What a promise. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? That God withholds no good thing from those who in essence belong to him, who are righteous in Christ. Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? And he does. He does not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. So here the word good, it can't mean anything we want. It can't mean everything we think is good. It can't mean nothing that's painful, but it means that which is consistent with his character, that which is consistent with his will for us and his good plans for us. It's not the prosperity gospel. He knows what is good for each of us with respect to our journey. Let us run the race that is marked out for us. Your race is different from my race. My race is different from your race. And he's marked out that race for each one of us. And he knows what's good. He knows what's good for each of us with respect to the journey, his desires for us, and his purpose for us. And those who walk uprightly, it certainly doesn't mean those who are sinless, but it means those who are forgiven sinners. Those who are righteous and upright because Jesus Christ took our blame and took our guilt upon himself and paid the punishment for our sin that we rightly deserve to pay. So let me quickly end by going back and identifying what I think are evidences of being where God wants us to be. How do you know if you're thriving on the passion of God's presence and embracing that presence in your life? How do you know that? How do you know that you're desiring him with a spiritual appetite? Praise will be on your lips and in your heart. There will be a heart filled with praise and filled with gratitude, not complaining, not of entitlement, of God, you owe me this. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. When you are in the sweet spot of intimacy with God, when your heart is yearning for him, when you have the spiritual, the soul inclinations toward God, then you cannot help but praise him. And you cannot help but worship him. Secondly, how do you know if you're living in dependence on God's provisions? Verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. I've said it many times. Prayer remains the greatest expression of dependence upon God. We can talk all we want about being dependent upon God. If we're not living a life of prayer, it's hot air and nothing more. What's your prayer life like? We can all improve it. Of course we can. But by God's grace, may our dependence upon God be evidenced by the depth of our prayer life before him. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Pray without ceasing. And finally, how do you know if you're resting in God's protection? Trust. Verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. When you are trusting in yourself, make no mistake, you will feel no inclination. You will feel no affection for God because you don't need him. You can make it on your own. And I think in all of life, and this psalm points us in this direction, God desires that we come to the place of the psalmist's testimony in Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides or above you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God, these are longings of a man who sought after you. God, these are challenging days. That are affecting each of us in different ways, some similarly, but in other ways very uniquely. And God, you have purposes to be accomplished in our lives as individuals and in the life of this church, in the life of your church at large, in the life of this nation and even the world. You have your purposes. And God, we can only be responsible for what we're doing with our own life and in our own heart. So God, would you open our hearts that Lord, those things that may eclipse our yearning and longing for you, that they would fall away. That God, we would experience the delight and joy and the reality of your presence. I think of God when he spoke to Moses and said, "My presence will go with you." God, I pray that for that lonely soul living in significant isolation these days, that God, you would fill that loneliness with yourself. Those who are experiencing deep longings for things in their life and for things that have been taken away, God, would you fill those longings with yourself, that God, together we may experience the peace that will only ever come from you. That peace which we cannot muster, which will never come from circumstances, will never come from our appropriate plans, but God will only come from you. God, we pray your promises back to you, and we thank you that you hear us and answer us in a perfect way. We commit ourselves to you again as individuals, as families. You know the hurts within our hearts. You know the desires within our hearts. And we lay them before you. And we look forward to the day when we will be back together again in this place, sharing together in corporate worship. What a joy and delight that will be. But until then, oh God, I pray that you would enable each one of us in our separate places to experience the sweetness of your presence, that our yearning and our longing for that intimacy with you would thrive. Ultimately, that we could say with the psalmist, "This earth has nothing that I desire besides or above how I desire you." Accomplish that in each of us for your glory. And for our good, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.